Our series, as we're going through the summer, it's called Philippians, Faithfulness and Joy Through Difficulty. We started off last week with the Kansas State motto. It was adopted in 1861, and it's on the screen here. In Latin, it's ad astra per aspera, and it just means to the stars through difficulty. If you remember last week, we talked about how Kansas became a state, and they wanted to be a free state. They did not want to be a slave state, but there were some that wanted to do that, and they fought. And at the end of the day, in 1861, Kansas was admitted as a free state to the Union, and this became their motto, to the stars through difficulty. And I want to remind us, as kind of the theme for this whole series, in Philippians 2, verses 15 through 16, Paul encourages the young church, and he says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Does that sound difficult? Yes, it does. But he goes, among whom you shine as lights, some versions say stars, in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The whole thought of this series is that you and I, we want to the stars through difficulty. We want to shine like stars, but to represent Jesus and to be like him, there's going to be difficulty in our life. But there's a faithfulness and joy that comes through the difficulty that makes us shine like stars. And I want to encourage us in that we can shine like stars because the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us, and we have the body of believers that's encouraging us to run our race faithfully. So with that, let's read. Turn to your scriptures, Philippians 1, verses 15 through 30. It'll be on your screen here, and I'm reading out of the NIV here. So let's read here. Paul continues on. He continues up. He's picking up here about the advancement of the gospel. And he says in verse 15, he says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is to Christ and to die is to gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we just ask that you would illuminate your word. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would sink the word deep down into our heart, mind, and soul. We pray that you would convict us, guide us, challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us to go out and live lives worthy of the manner that you called us to. And Jesus, we just say thank you for all that you're doing, and thank you that God, amongst life's difficulties, you bring faithfulness and joy. And as we read today in Psalms, we can sing praises to you, Jesus, no matter where we're at. And we say, all glory and power be to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let me start off with this. We're going to dive through Scripture, but let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the phrase, what does it matter? If we look in the Scripture here, let me go back one slide. You'll see this, where Paul says, but what does it matter? Some versions might say, what then? Have you ever said this to somebody? Have you ever said that phrase, what does it matter? Or maybe someone's told you, what does it matter? What does it matter? Well, this is an idiom in our culture that's used to express something that's insignificant or not really important to us. Have you ever had a child tell you, Why does it matter that I clean my room? Why do I need to get it cleaned up? Why do I need to do my homework? What does it matter? Who cares? I remember in high school, why do I need to learn algebra? What does it matter? I'm never going to use this. How many of you have been there, right? Maybe some of us do maybe use algebra, all that, but we've said that phrase, and it usually means that something's not important. What does it matter? This is already happening. And so it's a common way, in short, for us to downplay something that's not as significant, and it's kind of, we could say, it's not worth getting worked up about. I remember sometimes my dad would say, you know, what does it matter? I'd be like, Dad, I'd be worked up, and my dad would be like, well, no, it's not that big of a deal. Like, don't get worked up over that. Let me just set the setting. 2002, I wasn't married yet. I was dating Ginger, and we were back on a school break in Alabama, and I went with the pastors of the church down to help work at the hunt club. They helped manage a 1,500-acre hunt club, and I went down there. I was young. They were like, all right, we're going to put this guy to work, all right? He's going to marry Ginger. We're going to put him to work and see what he can do. And so we went down there. We were putting out lime in the fields. We were cutting in paths for the deer stands, checking on some of the plantings and all that. And I remember it came lunchtime, and we were down, and this is just south of Montgomery, Alabama. And I remember we got in the truck, and there was three other guys and me, and they said, all right. The lead pastor said, okay, where do you guys want to go to lunch? And one of them said, it don't matter. And I thought, well, that's bad English. It doesn't matter, right? And the other guy said, well, it don't matter. And I'm thinking, well, he asked you where you want to go for lunch. Give him an answer. Give him an answer. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, do I speak up? What's going on? I'm like, and I thought, well, and then the lead pastor said, well, you know what? I guess it don't matter. That settles it. And I'm thinking, okay, either I am hallucinating, or I don't know English. I'm like, what is going on? I'm just sitting there. I'm like, I don't want to speak up and be that young guy, right? Where they're like, you know, the young buck. I'm like, I better just listen. And all of a sudden, we start going down the road. And this is in the backwoods of Alabama, the country road. And we're going, and the other guy says, man, I can't wait for you because it don't matter. And I'm thinking, what doesn't matter? What in the world? And I'm like, well, I could suggest, like, we go to McDonald's or Wendy's. I don't know. Anyhow, we're driving, and all of a sudden, we pull up to the, we may get to the slide here. We pull up to this, it don't matter, family restaurant. In Highland Home, Alabama, south of Montgomery, out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm thankful I kept my mouth shut. And we walked in there, and I'm telling you, it was the best buffet. This place was packed. It was the middle of nowhere. I'm talking, it was packed. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, it don't matter. I was like, oh boy, I learned something that day. What I thought was a simply phlegmatic response of, oh, it don't matter, who cares, was actually a genius answer to the question and a genius restaurant name. It don't matter, right? If you've been married, hey, sweetheart, what do you want for, you know, dinner? I don't care, you pick. It don't matter. I was like, it is bad English, but it's actually pretty funny. And I bring this up because Paul, think about this, Paul is in chains, he's in a Roman jail, and some people are like, Paul, you need to be free. Paul, some people think, oh, Paul, you need to be there. You're speaking about this Jesus, you're crazy. But Paul says, what does it matter? Paul, in essence, if we could colloquialize it, he said, it don't matter. If I'm in chains or I'm free, Christ is preached. If someone's trying to copy me, if someone's saying I'm better than you and I can preach better, he's like, it doesn't matter. Christ is preached to the king. And I want to start off today with my thought for us is this, and please excuse the bad English, I know, for us homeschoolers. It don't matter. Stand firm and preach Jesus. It don't matter. Stand firm and preach Jesus. And let's dive into Scripture here. Paul acknowledges here in verse 18, he says, what does it matter? Paul acknowledges in these first few verses that there was rivalry and envy about his ministry. There was, like I said, there's people that wanted him in jail, some people wanted him free. But Paul said, what does it matter? God is moving. And he's preaching to the young church, and he's saying, God is moving, and the gospel is going out about Messiah. It's going out to all the nations, all the people. And Paul says, these chains, I wish we could have been there. But I don't think Paul was lugging these chains around being, oh, woe is me, I'm the victim. What was he doing? He was saying, come on, chains, you can't weigh me down. They're just iron chains. Who cares? I'm free. I've been set free. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If I'm in the Roman guard, if I can't go where I want, it doesn't matter. What a direct statement he said. Have you ever looked at this? It's a little statement, but Paul has a lot of these through his writings. Nevertheless, there's other ones he goes in. But think about that. I mean, it's such a direct statement. What does it matter? He points to the heart of this ending of this first chapter. What does it matter? Paul's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about vindicating himself. He's not concerned about uplifting his spiritual suffering as, oh, look at me, I'm the super saint. What is Paul's focus here? Christ is preached. That is his focus. So let's dive in here. Look at me with verses 15 through 18. We're going to break this section up into three sections here. Verse 15 through 18, Paul talks about chains of persecution, and it doesn't matter. He talks about, like I said, true preachers. He says some preach out of love, and he says some preach out of selfish ambition here in verse 17. And then he says, what does it matter? Christ is preached. Church, can I encourage you today? Some of you are facing hard things. Some of you are on mountaintops. Some of you in the middle. Some of you in valleys. It don't matter. Is Christ preached through your life? Whether you're 45, 18, 22, 75, 94, is Christ preached through your life through whatever, wherever you're at right now? Whether you've ascended the pinnacle of your job career and God has advanced you, or whether you've been unfairly demoted, or maybe you're being unfairly persecuted in your job or wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. Now, that might sound harsh. No, does God love justice? Yes, Pastor Dan. God loves justice. However, Paul was righteous. And if he's in prison and can say, it doesn't matter, church, we don't have the right to play a victim card. We don't have the right in our culture. We don't have the right to be like, woe is me. Now, things can be hard. Can we find joy and faithfulness through difficulty? Yes, it may be hard. However, it doesn't matter. Because we were called to stand firm and to preach Christ. Let's go on here. Look at verses 18 and 19 down through verse 26. This is another kind of a section here Paul kind of highlights. He goes on here in 18. Look at this. He says, out of this, he goes, and because of this, I rejoice. What is it? Why is he rejoicing? He's rejoicing that even though he's in chains, the message of Jesus is being preached. And then in verse 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus that has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Once again, he continues, it says in the latter half of 18, I continue to rejoice. Church, that's a sobering perspective. Someone like Paul, who can be jailed, can say, hey, I can rejoice and I am glad the gospel's still going out. That's a hard thing sometimes to handle in our lives. Many of you, like, as looking around the room, you've went through some hard things. And it's easy to look back and say, woe is me. I've been done wrong. I have, you know, this world or this entity or whatever, something's done something to me. But it's another thing to grow maturity in Jesus and say, no, you know what? It's all for his plan. We sang today in that second song we sang today called Faithfulness. It says, did you catch that line? All of this stuff has been part of your plan. You don't hear Paul saying, Jesus, man, I'm questioning you. Oh, this isn't part of the plan. What did Paul say? Man, it's all part of the plan. And I'm going to preach and stand firm in his name. Verse 19, I want to highlight this. Prayers in the Spirit of Jesus within us allow us to get through difficult times. Look at that verse there in 19 again. I don't want to go rush past it. He goes, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Man, church. There's something we need about when we go through difficult situations. We need prayers of others, and we need the Spirit of Jesus inside of us. And so my question for us is, who are you praying for and strengthening today? The Philippians were praying for Paul. They were strengthening Paul. Paul knew that. We don't know, you know, how often they prayed or they sent letters, but there was some relationship there, and they were communicating with him, praying for Paul. And my question to us is, who are you praying for today, and who are you strengthening? If you're not, get off the poor pity me train and strengthen the brothers and sisters in this room. Strengthen the body of Christ out here in Siouxland. Church, we may face hardship, but we are called to pray for others and strengthen one another. Look at verse 20. Let's go jump down to verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, or your version might stand boldness or firmness, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whatever happens to Paul, what is he saying? It's all part of God's plan. I'm good. It doesn't matter. Whether I live, whether I die, it happens. So here's my question for us. What is your attitude today towards the situation you are facing? What's your attitude? Can we probably all raise our hand? Are there things in your life you'd like to change? I'm going to raise my hand first. Yeah, yeah, put your hand up. Is there a situation, maybe for somebody else, maybe a loved one or a family member, you're like, oh, I wish, God, you could change. I wish they would just want to go through that. Yes, we could all raise our hands in that. But even in that, what is our attitude? Paul is sharing here in this back half of the chapter an amazing spirit-filled, deep maturity in Jesus. If we read through this, it says, have we heard any self-pity, any whining, any attitude? No, Paul is saying, come on, church, stand firm. The word of God's being preached. Stand firm. Live your life in such a manner that God is honored. Look down to verse 21 here through 24. Let's continue on here. He says, this is a famous passage where many of us have heard this and we've heard it preached on. For to me, to live is to Christ and to die is to gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. What's Paul saying here? We all want to see Jesus, right? Paul didn't want to be in that prison. I don't think Paul, if we could extrapolate, I don't think he wanted to be in a prison. He wanted to see the risen Savior. And how many of us today, we want to see the risen Savior? We say, Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, come on. Come on, Jesus. Come help us out. Come save us. But until he comes, let me ask you this. Are you living life, or are you just existing as a Christian? Are you living life to the fullest? Are you walking in your God-given strengths and talents and the plans he has for you? Or are you just filling a spot on this earth? Are you just sitting in a church chair? And you're just sucking oxygen and food and not doing anything with your life, not praying for others, not giving back. Are you sitting here today and it's woe is me, pity party, victim? Or are you living life through your difficulty? Are you saying, God, I'm praying for X, Y, and Z. I'm praying for you to heal my body. I'm praying for this job promotion. I'm praying to whatever it is. Are you actively walking through the difficulty and living life and saying, God, I trust you. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to preach you. Or are you over here being just existing, not doing anything, complaining, not doing anything with the gifts and talents and resources he's given you? I hope that you're not. And what we see in this verse, Paul wants to go see Christ, but what does he say here? But if I stay here, Paul says, you're going to be blessed and there's more work to do. We don't see Paul ever saying, hey, you know, I don't want to die yet so I can just sit and just be on, you know, play games and or just sit and just be in the background. What does Paul say? If I'm alive, I'm going to be doing something. I'm going to be accomplishing something. How many of us, maybe, I don't know you, but my dad, I remember on Saturdays was not sleep in day, it was work day. I'm like, point of order, Dad, I've been at school all week. No, it was boys, we get up, we're going to go help people, we're going to fix things, we're doing things. It was productive day. Christ wants us to be productive until we see him. Let's keep busy about his business and where he's called you. Many of you know this is not new, but I want to encourage you today, church, in a time and season of our nation when laziness and a handout mentality is being promoted, that the government and everything owes you, or, hey, if you have any type of difficulty, then someone has to take care of you or provide for you. There's almost this desire in our culture to shrink back and be not productive. But church, we're called to be productive as disciples of Jesus, to produce, to work, to be at the Father's business. Look at verse 26 here. It says, Paul goes on, he says, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Let me say it this way. Our presence with other believers brings joy and life to their relationship in Jesus. Ironing, sharpening iron. Proverbs 27:9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Now, you can't give someone heartfelt advice if you're not near them, if you're not in relationship with them, if you're not spending time with them. Have you ever had someone that thinks they're your best friend, and they want to give you advice, but they don't ever call you, be with you, come see you? They never help you move a house. Those are your real friends there sometimes, right? Right? But from afar, oh, I love this person. Oh, I'm their friend. Oh, they're just waiting to see me. No. Paul writes this because he had been with the Philippians. He had been with them, teaching them, helping them, spending time with them. Maybe he made a tent for them. They broke bread. He explained the word of God to them. He had a relationship with them. And out of that, like Proverbs says, out of that pleasantness springs from heartfelt advice. It has to come through time in with people. Having time with people, doing things together, and being with them. And my question for us is who are you building that type of relationship with here in this church? That if you would come to them, they would be like, oh man, Sharon's here, or Lori's here, or Boyer, Drew's here, or Joel. Man, Joel, I mean, they're going to go out to lunch with me. Whew, I'm so glad. That's going to refresh me in my spirit. Who are you building that in this church, in your home, your neighborhoods, your jobs, other believers in Siouxland? Are you that type of person that's taking time to build them up, to be with them? And you can say, hey, when I come see you, I know you're going to be built up. I know you're going to rejoice because I'm going to help you follow Jesus to stay the course. We're going to have fun. We're going to go out, grab a hamburger, and it's going to be great. We're going to encourage each other, you know, laugh, cry together, whatever it is. Do you have that type of person? Are you being that type of person to the body of Christ here in this church and in all of Siouxland? To achieve that, we have to seek others out. Now it doesn't mean if all the extroverts in the room, you're like, I'm going to meet friends with everybody in here. Okay, no, maybe you're an introvert, but can you meet? Is there one person you can pour your life into, someone new you can get to know, and be a joy to them and be a refreshment to them? Like, and when you see them, when they see you, they're like, oh, I'm so grateful for that new friendship, that new person, because what we see in Paul here, Paul doesn't say, hey, if I feel like it, if I have time, you know, if you really like me and have the same hobbies, then I get to know you. Paul's just like, no, you're a believer in Jesus. It is my duty to build you up and to be in friendship with you and to come and see you. Paul gave the Philippians this advice through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he wrote this letter. And these eternal words still echo today to us as a family of God that we need to be in relationship with one another. I know you guys know this. I know it's been preached about. But more than ever, church, we have to be building up relationships with one another. And so let's end with this. In verses 27 through 31... Look at verse 27 with me here. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:1 reminds us. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. If you know these verses, Paul echoed these through his letters. And in here, in this verse 27 through 31, Paul says, he tells him to stand firm as one faith, one man contending for the gospel. And I put some other verses here that Paul writes through his letters here. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 6:14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured here. Church, we can say it doesn't matter because we can stand firm on the rock of Jesus. And no matter what is coming to your life, your physical body, our nation, what our Siouxland, whatever's happening, we have to stand firm, church. The world needs us, your family, your kids. I know many of you know this. I'm 45. I'm a young guy still, maybe. I don't know. But more than ever, my little life, the world needs us to stand firm. The world needs the Church of Jesus Christ to have a backbone, a spine, to stand firm, not to deconstruct the faith, not to walk away, but to stand firm and to believe and say, this is the word of life, that he is the bread of life, that we need to stand firm. And if we call on his name, we stand firm, whether you're retired, whether you're single, married, whether you're a young person, wherever that, stand firm in Jesus and proclaim his name. If we look at these verses, church, we are empowered by the King of Kings. Man, we don't have any chains on us anymore. We are free from slavery, free from sin. We can stand firm. And Paul is reminding the young church here to stand firm. But why is he reminding them? Look at verse 29 here. He says, for it has been granted to you. Now listen to this. Think about this. This is the colony of Philippi, the city of Philippi, a Roman city. And we all know if you didn't worship the Caesars, if you didn't worship the Roman cult, you were considered the enemy. You would have been persecuted economically, relationally, all that stuff. So he writes in verse 29, he says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. All right, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Whoo, this sounds great, Paul. But also to suffer for him. Wah, wah, wah. What, Paul? What? Is this inspired writing? Yes, it is. We can believe in Jesus, but we are also called to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Church, we are called to suffer for him. It don't matter. Some were sawn in two. Some raised the dead. What does Hebrews say? Some of them died, boiled, crucified, but some raised people from the dead, saw thousands saved. What should we say? It don't matter. Because Jesus, if I believe in you, I can suffer for you too. Now, that's hard to say, right? We're in America, right? First world, Constitution, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. It's easy to say that, right? Up here, it's easy to get up here on Sunday, on June 15th. Oh, yeah. But it's another thing to be like some of our fellow believers in Iran, Algeria, the Middle East right now. But church, if we don't stand, if we can't stand the suffering, we don't get to claim his name. We don't get to say, oh, I believe in you. If we can't stand a little persecution, a little suffering, a little hardship in life, a little ailment, oh, man, I feel sick, or I lost my job. Oh, God's not good. What? He's still faithful and true. Get over yourself. Stop complaining. Stand firm. We get to believe in him and suffer with him. And in church, I want to remind us today, whatever you're going through, you have been put there for a purpose. Every job, every family member, and where you live, you have been put there for a reason. Stand firm and preach Jesus. And whatever comes your way, I want to encourage you today, don't worry. Don't worry. So let me end with this. How could Paul say it doesn't matter? And yet in verses 18 and 19, he says he rejoices. Yet in verse 29, which we just read, he says, if you believe in him, you also get to suffer for him. How could he package all this together? Why? How can he walk in that? Anybody read this stuff and think, that's hard to do. I read this, and I mean, I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. I have no doubt. I'm not going back on Jesus, but that's a hard walk. But Paul says later on, which we'll read here later on in Philippians. He says this in Philippians 4:11 through 13, excuse me, not 3. And this is often misquoted. You see it on athletes or on shoes, or people want to quote this very quickly. Paul says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. What is Paul writing to the Philippians at the end of this? He's saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Stand firm. We have an inheritance that does not perish or is corruptible. He's encouraging the young church to stand firm because in him, the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, and we can believe in him, and we can also suffer for him and not shrink back and not disavow the name of Jesus. Paul reminds the church, wherever you're at, stand firm and preach the gospel. My prayer for us as I preach this today is that as a church, as a church in Siouxland, let me just say that, as the Big C Church, that the Big C Church would stand firm, and that whether the church has our nonprofit status, or maybe one day that nonprofit status will be taken away, maybe one day in America they'll outlaw Jesus. Who knows, church? It might happen. Who knows? Or whether we keep a freedom of speech. Whatever it is, are we going to stand firm? Are we? Are we going to get up there and say to the king, what if one day they make it illegal? I mean, what happens to us, church? What happens if they take away our tax-free status? Are people still going to tithe to get that tax donation? Now we're getting real. I think a lot of tithes will dry up, personally, if that ever happens in America. It's already been discussed on the House of Representatives floor about taking away nonprofit status from churches and taxing all the property of churches. It is estimated in America, if that was taken away, it would be in the billions of dollars of taxes on land that the U.S. government could bring in if they would tax nonprofits and churches specifically. Think about that, church. Are we still going to say, to the king, he's good? Or are we going to be like, oh, man, shoot. Whatever happens, I want to encourage us to stand firm. And I want to end with these four questions today. Is this: who today needs the help and power of the Holy Spirit to stand firm in the situation you are facing? Because after reading this, it don't matter what we're facing. It don't matter. Christ is with us. Now, you might think, well, Pastor, that's easy. Everything's been great for you. You probably had the blessed life, right? I mean, you married Ginger. That's the blessing right there, right? Woo, you're set right there, right? Church, can we all raise your hand? If you went through some hard things in your life, raise your hand. Come on. You've been through sickness, lost a loved one. You've been fired unjustly. I mean, you raise your hand, right? You've been there, right? We've all been there, right? But who needs the power of the Spirit to stand firm in the situation you're facing? Either we're in all the way with Jesus, or I would encourage you today to get out and do your own thing, and you can play that Russian roulette wheel one day at the judgment seat. Second is this: who today needs to quit complaining and see how God has blessed your life? Now let's get real, church. I'm sick of seeing Christians online. I'm sick of seeing Christians whine and complain and bitter and boohoo and complain about Biden, Trump, this, that, tax. Shut up. Shut up. We have been blessed. We have Christians. We have people around the world. Every week we read missionary stories where people would give everything to come to this nation, yet the Christian church in America boohoos and whines. Grow up, shut up, and stand firm and preach Christ. The third thing, who today needs to pray for others more and be a refreshing relationship for them? Some of you need to pray for others more. Some of you need to stop being life suckers and sucking the life out of people in this church and in Siouxland. Remember, my wife and Sharon said this, we are not the general masters of the universe, and the world does not revolve around any of us in this building. Man, I'm thankful I can just play a part. Lord, my little story plays a part in your big plan. So who am I praying for? Who am I refreshing today? Are you doing that, church? And lastly, who today needs to experience new life in Jesus so that you can truly live? Paul experienced a transformational presence of Jesus. And man, he was living in that prison cell. That prison cell, I don't want to go to Woodbury County Jail ever, okay? Help me just be clear, all right? I don't want to go to a jail cell. However, even in the jail cell, Paul was alive, full of the Spirit, and writing stuff that transformed. The Word of God was written through him by the power of the Spirit, which transforms our lives today, all from a jail cell. Man, Paul wasn't complaining. He stood firm, he preached Christ, and he said, it doesn't matter. What does it matter? So with that, church, stand with me today, and let's close. Let's close today. And let's be very vulnerable and open with each other. Sarah, you can keep that up for me, please. First, there you go. Thank you. Does any one of these resonate with you? Raise your hand. Let's be honest. Can we be honest as a family, as brothers and sisters, right? Moms and dads, aunts and uncles, right? Okay. All right, so let's do this. Everybody, if you got your hand up, gather around somebody. Come on, gather around somebody. Keep your hands up. Go to one another. It doesn't matter. Go to one another. Put your hand on them. Let's pray. Yep. Come on. Move out of our seats. Get together. And let's pray for one another here right now. And let's pray out loud for them. And let's pray right now for one another. Church, join me in prayer. Father, we come to you today, God, and we lift up our brothers and sisters here, God, on our left and right, God. God, we pray that today that, God, they would not struggle, God. We pray that, God, they would stand firm in the situation they're facing, that, God, you would give them the power of your Spirit, God, to stand firm, God, that whatever's coming against them will not prosper in your name, Jesus. God, we pray that, God, they would keep their eyes on you, God. If they might feel like they're in a jail, God, in a prison sentence, they might feel the chains of this situation, but, God, we pray that you would set them free, that their eyes would see you, Jesus. God, we pray today that, God, they would, God, if they're complaining, if they're struggling with complaining, that, God, you would set them free from that complaining spirit, Jesus. God, we pray that, God, they would sing your praises, God. They would say that you've been faithful all their life. That, God, you are their provider, God, their healer. That, God, you go before them, behind them, to the left and to the right. That, God, you've watched over their life. God, I pray that, God, the praises of you, God, would come forth this day forth on their lips, God. May people wonder, wow, what changed in you? May they say, it is Jesus. He set me free because he has given me everything. God, may you take a complaining spirit out of your people, God. And may we be say, thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've given us, Jesus. God, we pray that, God, you'd make us, God, if we're struggling with, God, being a refreshing spirit to someone, I pray you would help us to be a refreshing spirit, God. God, may we seek out those who need friends in Jesus. And God, may we refresh them and pray for them, God, and bring joy to their life through you working in us, God, and submitting our lives to you, God. I pray that, God, when people see us, that, God, they'd be like, whoa, there is a friend I can count on. There is someone who's going to walk with me the extra mile. Someone who is going to not tear me down, but is going to lift me up in the most high faith and preach the word, encourage me and hold me accountable and love me and forgive me and laugh with me. God, I pray that we would be those people, Jesus. And lastly, God, if we're here today and God, we don't know you, God, maybe we have a loved one, a neighbor that needs to know you, a coworker. God, I pray right now, God, that you would begin to work in Siouxland. That God, you take away the veils, God, that you would take down every lie of the enemy in their ears. God, you shut down the lies that they read on the internet or TV or the news. God, I pray that, God, they would be blinded by all that, and Jesus, they would see you like Paul did. That, God, they'd have an encounter with you that would radically change their life, God. That you'd break the sin and darkness out of their life. That, God, you'd set them free, and they'd cross over from death to life. God, we pray for our friends, or maybe our sons or daughters, God, our aunts and uncles, God, our spouse that needs to know you. God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, help your church to stand firm, to preach you, Jesus, no matter what comes to us, God. I pray that you would work through your word here, God, that was spoken all those years ago, that is eternal, and is still bringing a good reward and a good return to it. God, thank you for what you're doing, God, here at Crosspoint. And thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives here, Jesus. And we pray all this in your strong and mighty name. Amen. And amen. Amen.